Thank you. I love that last line of that song. We've no less days to sing God's praise than the first day of that 10,000 years. And what that means is we will always be discovering more about God. There will never be a boring moment. We will always see more and more and more and more forever and ever. And that kind of exemplifies how this series has been for me, at least, seeing more of God in hospitality, kind of an area that I hadn't given much reflection to over the years. And so where this series was birthed was, it was really, I would say, more a burden on Pastor Greg's heart that he presented and said, what if we did this? And we all got excited about it. And so I hope you guys have gleaned a lot, and maybe that could be our first question is, I have prepared some questions. So we're going to spend about 20 minutes until 11 o'clock just going through some questions that I prepared. And then we'll have either Charles or Gideon hand the mic, and you guys can have a chance to interact as well by asking questions or giving reflections that you had. This first question is, how has God fashioned or changed your mind in this short series on hospitality? What have your reflections been?
Yeah, I think there was a measure of clarity about the implementation and the expectation that God had for me in how do I approach showing hospitality. So to add maybe some context to that, you know, there is this, how is this just a free outpouring or giving of everything, of things that would even to people that maybe would reject it? Am I, you know, the question is, well, how do I exercise this exactly? What is God's expectation? Who should be the recipient? And I think I realize more and more, and especially looking at the passages in the Old Testament, that this requires a solid foundational relationship with Christ, of context of who I am in light of Him. And it's not, and it's, and all of this hospitality is rooted in that. It's not just this act of giving and outpouring, but it's all contextualized with what has my Savior done for me and my heart towards the other person.
Is that something that changed in this series, or it just, you were able to kind of identify it in a more clear way?
I think more clear identification of it. I was feeling the call to step out more in hospitality in ways that admittedly kind of scared me. And I wanted to know where the boundaries were. What are the boundaries? What is wise? What is pleasing to God? That's what I found more clarity in, and confidence, and peace. Because prior to this, I felt really uneasy about what the implications might be. But now, a lot more peace and rest. And it's mostly, He's going to take care of all of the things that I might have worried about, as long as I'm approaching each circumstance that comes correctly before Him.
What about you, fellas?
First, since Dan wasn't here, two things that came to mind reflecting on this question. And the first is seeing the redemptive theme of hospitality from the garden. And what really amazed me, thinking about even Adam and Eve and how they rebelled against God, yet God walks amongst them in the garden and welcomes them back through the shedding of blood and covering them with the blood and the body of an animal. And so the themes of the theme of hospitality has been traced back so early on that a lot of these things I just didn't connect together in my own theology of hospitality. And so seeing that redemptive theme of God welcoming the stranger, welcoming us into his fold, into his own kingdom. Thinking about last week when I preached on Matthew 25, welcoming us with an inheritance and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That has just expanded my vision of hospitality. And that's the second thing that has that the Lord has been stirring in my heart, is giving me, by God's grace, a greater affection and heart for God's heart, which is a hospitable Father. To look at every scenario as a means of showing the Father's love and compassion, mercy, grace, and love, that there's no wasted opportunity. And so that's something that the Lord has expanded in my heart and mind, is this ability to see his theme of redemption all throughout the scripture, all throughout the early church, all throughout today, and to see that he is constantly after these moments of bringing and welcoming the stranger to himself. And I have been a part of that. And so that's been sweet for me to just see this redemptive theme that God's heart for his love and compassion spreading to the nations has been given to me to exercise that to others. So I've been blessed. The Lord's been stirring in us.
Yeah, I did listen to the messages online, so... And I was blessed by it, just the different aspects of it. And I think what stands out to me, the reminder again, is, and you alluded to this, Greg, is always going back and remembering how we've been received by Christ. You guys have mentioned that as well. And I think with that, again, the reminder that we are still on a pilgrimage. We are still sojourning. And if you've never lived anywhere else in the country or over, I mean, we've lived in different places, and... there is this aspect of, you mentioned in your first message about being a part of that community and the desire to belong and then extend the benefits of what it means to belong, I think have stood out to me, and a renewed just zeal for that as I think about how Christ has received me to his table.
So. Yeah, you summarized it today, Greg, which was so good, that biblical hospitality has this foundational understanding. You said it in your answer. You said it as well. It begins with your relationship with Christ, right? One thing that I'm wondering in all of this and with everyone here is, what is a common misconception of biblical hospitality? So we have this kind of shared understanding now on the other end of this series of, well, it begins with knowing your state before God in Jesus. So what is one way that we, as even Christians, misunderstand biblical hospitality? What's a misconception we have?
I would say one of the bigger misconceptions that can just kind of be, I think that we're all prone to doing, is that idea of compartmentalizing or putting context to it. This is what it looks like for me. This is how I do it. If an opportunity comes up that falls outside of, you know, of this, that's not my thing. I greet at church, or I do this one thing, and that's how I show hospitality. I think that's a misconception, that really this is the ask, and it's not even so much a command. I don't want to go on too many tangents, but, you know, tracing through the pattern, you have examples of those who walk with the Lord just expressing it, manifesting this hospitality. And then you have the law, right, which kills, which stifles, which shows that we can't achieve perfection. And that gave contours, that gave parameters for it. And then you move into Christ, and it's all about the heart, right? It's all about the condition of the heart to respond to anything, which makes it so much more free. And I think that would be the common misconception I see, is that we don't realize that the call to hospitality and to seek it out is meant to manifest in every aspect of life, every parameter, home, work, on the road, in the church, and it should kind of be the filter by which we make decisions and plan and prepare. So it's pervasive rather than really contextual.
So I think of when we think of hospitality ministries, we think of like going to the homeless shelter on Monday, greeting on Sunday morning the saints as they come through the door, reloading the clothing rack for the homeless at the church, a benevolence ministry. So that's the compartmentalization you're identifying, is saying, oh, if I do one of those, I'm good to go with hospitality. And rather, you're saying there's this integrated approach to hospitality where it's not a certain ministry, it's a heart that you carry with you every single day that finds its way in to all these different aspects of your life, of your family life, of your job, of your church, of your social gatherings, and it's always there. And that's kind of what you're saying. Do you guys have any reflections on that? Because one of my questions was, with that, is what's an example of how you see that integration of hospitality with evangelism, with missions, with preaching, with teaching?
Yeah, getting back to your last question and then integrating into this question is the idea of how we can limit in our mind what hospitality is. This going into what Greg's talking about, of this compartmentalization of what it should be and what it shouldn't be. If we're honest with ourselves and when we think about this idea of loving the stranger, if we begin, as the Bible begins, with the household of God, many of us are strangers amongst one another. Many of us don't know each other very well. And so that understanding that this love of the stranger can be right in our midst right now, because we, in our own hesitation, our own pride, our own selfishness, our own fear, anxiety, haven't reached into the home or heart of one of the brothers or sisters in our midst. So that's one of the integration of what I think about when I think of misconceptions, that it has to be so outward that it's so trepidatious and scary, but begin right here. And so that's one of the practical means of exercising hospitality, is look within the household that God has placed us. How are we loving the stranger in the same aisle as us, that hasn't been in our home, that doesn't know the inner workings of our hearts with the Lord?
Can you define biblically what a stranger is then? And here's why I ask that. Can a father say that his children are strangers to him? Because what you're talking about is extending love to another individual, and specifically those within a specific family, like Dan was saying, this is family. So if this is family, are they still considered strangers? And how would you define stranger?
To say this is a family presupposes that we understand what family is. And so I would say that we have to start there. We have to start with understanding who Christ is, how he has welcomed us into fellowship with himself, that by his redeeming work on the cross, he has not only welcomed an individual, he has welcomed a body. We looked at this in 1 Corinthians, specifically 12 through 14, that we are members of this body, integrated into the body of Christ. So that's where it begins. That's where this not even an organization, but an organism, really, of how Christ works through his body, the hands, the feet, the fingers, the toes. So I begin there, just looking at what the foundation of the family is. And many of us, I think, if we don't begin there, we look at just, we attend, we do this rhythm of church, but there's somewhat of a barrier from understanding who our family is. And so they are still strangers in some way. And I think a lot of that is just ourselves, getting over ourselves and our own fear and pride that there is family. If you are in the household of God, if you believe in Christ, everyone here who believes in Christ is your family. So understanding that reality, but also recognizing that we don't believe in that reality all the time, that we still have strangers in our midst because we don't believe that promise, that reality of who we are in Christ. So that's one answer, but I'd like to hear maybe some deeper answers on that.
Who's a stranger?
You know, there might be someone might be a future not stranger. if that makes sense. You can, I think of, let's just use Abraham and the three, the men. The Lord was not a stranger to Abraham, but he presented himself as a stranger. He wasn't made known. In fact, the Lord seemed to have a habit of not revealing himself to the people that were coming. So a stranger is, who's a stranger to you? Who do you know? And if we look at it in the context of who is of the family in the household of faith or not, who is in this community, this blood-bought community, I think we ought to not presuppose that we just know, just based on context, just based on assumption, but to seek to find out, to seek to know someone. And I think that's what one of the things that gives us comfort in our relationship with the Lord is that he knows us. He seeks out. He sees our heart. And I think part of that, part of the definition of hospitality is you are engaging with someone that you don't know, that you don't understand, seeking to uncover the needs to meet, you know, real tangible physical needs as well as to draw out the familiarity and to grow in that. So we are, and many of us are still, you know, on some sliding scale of stranger. And that's what I want to encourage. Let's expand. Let's move into familiarity so that we can move together, knowing that, you know, relationships are messy and relationships are messy, but you can still grow in familiarity and, you know, there's a lot of opportunity here for that. But, yeah, the stranger is, who is a stranger to you?
Yeah, grow in unfamiliarity. We hear the word family in that, right? Which means unfamiliarity is there's not that normative life together. And I like what Greg just said about the sliding scale, because I really do. I don't think there's like, this is the line, and if you're on that side of the line, you're a stranger, and on this side of the line, you're not. It is more of this boundary of what's unfamiliar to me, who's unfamiliar to me. Because we see in the New Testament also that we're to show hospitality to those inside the church, which means Paul has this understanding, we are the body, and yet at the same time, there are those in the body that are strangers to us that we're to show hospitality to. And so I would draw that line of, well, it's whoever is unfamiliar. Whoever is not a part of maybe an immediate cultural context that you could invite in to that context.
Well, I would just add on that, you know, look at how Paul and Silas, or Paul and these others, were received in by the churches, much in the fashion that as Jesus traveled, he was taken in, right? And they didn't even know of him. In fact, sometimes they did know of him, especially early on, and were terrified because he was had a reputation of going and killing the believers. But there was this act of faith. No, we've heard testimony, we've heard witness. We don't know you, but we can host you. We can facilitate. We can take care of your needs, and then of course have sweet fellowship and gain those friendships. So. I see that it was and shall still be an integral part of the operation of this, of the universal church, is to receive in brothers and to test, right? When we were in Costa Rica, one of the sweet things about that was the brothers there laid into us with interrogation and testing, but it was received in love because it's like, we want to know who you are and what you are about and if we're in line. On this mission to serve God's people. And so that, you know, that was hospitality to vet and to check, to, because what is most important is the witness, right? Is the testimony of the gospel and it going forth in a right representation of our Lord.
So when hearing about this, I imagine some people are thinking, well, this is kind of scary. This is a little risky, it feels like. So I'm now asking you guys for practical advice for those of them out there who feel this way. We think of hospitality often in context of having people in our home. We also saw that it doesn't necessarily have to be that, right? Hospitality can be outside of the home, but I think we generally think about who can we invite at our table. What would be some advice you would give to the saints on who don't make this a practice, how they can begin to implement hospitality, specifically inviting people into the home? What advice would you give to them?
And start small, start easy. I know we're hitting on multiple aspects of hospitality, but if you think about the meal aspect, just stay in your wheelhouse to begin with. Like, you know, what's simple, what's easy to do, and start with that and invite people into your home. And then I would also encourage, like, receive when someone invites you. Like, that's a practice that needs to be, like, there's a risk involved. Like, recognize that, okay, I'm a stranger to somebody else and they've just extended this. I should receive this as part of my own growth so that I in turn can offer it as well. That would be one little piece of advice.
Yeah, to echo that, start simple. And one thing I've been convicted by, and I've told the elders this, is there are people here, you know who you are, who haven't been to my home and I haven't been to yours. And so one thing that my bride and I did early on in the series is write a list of people in our congregation, beginning right here, who have not been to our house or we have not been to theirs. And let's start working our way every week and just getting through with joy and with prayer the people who are right in our midst, who are strangers yet family. And so start simple in that way. That's just one avenue that could be a help to you that's helping my family see this through.
Yeah, I would start with prayer. You take the conviction of what is it the Lord is doing in your heart that has come out by sitting under his word and taking it in, and I would say present it as a willing vessel, as a willing offering. And Lord, I'm concerned about this. This makes me terrified, but I want to exemplify what you, I want to follow in your steps. You showed me the way. I'll step out. Show me what that is and be looking for it. I think that's the idea of seeking. Seek to show hospitality. When you say, seek me, you will find me. He promises this. It's one of those things that you can hold on to, that he will lead you through, and you do not have to fear the outcome of what it will be. You can walk through the valley of shadow of death. So for some people, having people in your home is akin to the valley of the shadow of death. It can be terrifying. But trust him. And I think there's this thing where you trust him as father. It's like he wouldn't be leading me into this ever so gently if it wasn't for my good and for the good of his people. He loves us, and he tells us to do these things that will benefit us, and he will be made known, and the world will look upon us and have no choice but to say, this is a testimony of truth. So I think just bathing this in prayer, and being, you know, really honest in your prayers before the Lord about what your fears are, but I will do what you ask of me. I think that's the way to start. And he will show you those opportunities. I guarantee it.
What are your fears? with hospitality?
You know, I think there's a fear of being known, because, like it or not, I'm given to want people to think well of me, but there is so much to not think well of me for. And it can be seen, there are things that I may not even see or be aware of, but I know in my home, I'm relaxed, right? And what if I have people into my home and what if they're thrown off? I don't want someone to stumble either, you know, or to read into something that's not. You know, there can be fear to be called out on something. When you make yourself known, there's deaths that occur. You have to wrestle with things. I know don't want to avoid that, but the anticipation of such things can cause trepidation.
Guys, what fears do you have?
What Greg said. But just this exposure, and I think of when I'm having someone over, and I think I want things to be tidy, I want things to be ready, I want things to be clean and operate smoothly. It's centered upon myself. Instead of serving and loving this brother, this sister, this stranger, I think a fear of mine is wanting to operate in a way that is self-gratifying, and it's exposing, but it's also selfish. That I'm fearful of allowing somebody in to the disgruntled nature of a real raw husband and wife and toddler, and it's messy, and so I'm fearful of being judged, fearful of not doing something right and having someone look at me a certain way. So those things need to be put to death. Yeah, there's a lot of fears going into it that I embody that has kept me from only wanting people who maybe agree with me, that like me, into that domain of mine. But just there's such freedom in laying that before the Lord and said, Lord, you have welcomed me, one who hated you, who judged you, who suppressed your truth, and you've welcomed me into your family. Help me welcome the stranger.
Just forgetting to choose what's most needful, I think of Mary and Martha, and in the desire to do something well, to be hospitable, to think of, to be considerate, to get sidetracked by some of those finer details, and just remembering, hey, this is someone who's just, what can I do? I mean, they're in my home now. Nothing, you know, some of the fears that you alluded to, I think we all have. I'd love to hear some of the fears that maybe even in the body as well about it. Because I think we'd find that it's very shared. There might be some unique ones in one regard, but, you know, I think we're a fearful people. We're sheep, so.
That reminds me, I'll have two questions after this, but to answer, kind of go along with what you're saying, get distracted with the details. I'll answer a question I asked previously to you guys. What practical advice would I give? And I would say mine's profound. Buy paper plates and buy paper bowls and buy plastic silverware, plasticware. Why is that advice? You're always ready to have someone over. And you're not there to impress them with your dishes. Stick it in your cabinet in a plastic bag and write "for guests." That way, every time you open that, you are reminded this is for the unexpected stranger. This is for the person who just shows up from church and say, hey, in the neighborhood, I wanted to see how you're doing. Come on in. Let me put you some Campbell's soup on the pot and we'll share some crackers together. That is a way to get started that's really small. That doesn't impress, that doesn't get you distracted from the main thing, which is having someone at your table. The food is good, but it's better when you eat with the one with whom Christ has bought as well. question, how would you advise single people, widows, college students who live in a dorm? How would you advise them to exercise hospitality? Because the excuse I hear from college kids, well, my place is too small. So there may be other people who feel, my place is too small. How would you respond to that specifically with regard to hospitality?
Strongs.
One thing that I wish I would have done when I was single is connect myself with a family, with even just a young family, a husband and wife, with an older family, with children, and just observe them. Watch how they loved one another. Watch how they got into arguments and how they dealt with their arguments. Watch how they raised their children and disciple and shepherd their family. There's so much to gain by a single person grabbing hold of a family. And I would also say the adverse of a family grabbing hold of a single person and inviting them into their home to show the mess, to not be fearful of the mess, but to invite them into it and to wrestle together with it. And that is a sweet thing that I think that we have neglected. I know I have neglected and wasn't trained in that I want to see happen more. One thing that I was blessed to do this last 6 or 7 months ago was Margaret. She asked for help for something, and I thought, well, I'm not going to go alone. I'm going to bring a single man with me. And so I brought Timothy with me and got on her roof. We worked in her backyard, and it was just a practical thing that we could do to serve together this dear saint in our church. And the Lord brought so many great conversations in that as we worked together for this the advancement of the gospel in Margaret's backyard and on her roof. So bringing people alongside in this journey of faith, this is what Jesus did all the time. Brought people with him, discipled them. So be willing not only to join, but to extend that invite to join as well, even when it's messy. So that's the single. Thinking about the college student, I was wrestling with this question a little bit because there's always 100 excuses. Things are so busy. Use and leverage your dorm room for the glory of God. Will. There are other students in your midst that you can shepherd, that you can disciple, that you can invite in. I remember when I was in YWAM, I had this tiny little dorm room, and I had a 4-cup coffee maker set for 5 a.m., and so I'd wake up to this thing percolating next to my head. It was really close to my head, probably pretty dangerous, but I'd wake up and smell the coffee, and this was a means of opening my door, seeing who's out, and inviting someone in to drink one cup of coffee with me, and to look at the scriptures together, to discuss what classes we had that day, what assignments we had. So use your dorm room. The Lord will use that as a great means of making disciples to the nations. Think about college. The nations are coming together, and now you are using an instrument. So leverage your dorm room to the glory of God. It's a great means. Will.
There is, when it's an overflow of joy to bless somebody else, where you are really doesn't matter. I know this maybe applies more to men, single men, but I can't remember. I'm like, I love a good filet, you know, with bacon and gorgonzola cheese, and I want people to enjoy that too. And you saw my apartment, not super hospitable.
It was an auto shop.
It was an auto shop, yeah. There were turbos over there and axles and the little 3-cylinder engine in the kitchen. And anyway, but the steak, you know, you could make this thing and invite people over that you didn't know because you just want people to enjoy this awesome thing that came out of this crazy apartment. And it was received. You know, like the focus was just that blessing of sharing of this good thing that God has created for us to enjoy. and just the conversations that come from that and the buzz that it creates for when you're in an apartment, like, you know, people are walking by and you're like, you want steak? Like, you can just bring people in. Yes, this was in Eugene.
Gideon, could you go grab the mic? We're going to open this up after this one question. Last one for us here. Where do you see Redeemer Fellowship in 1 year from now? Where do you see Redeemer Fellowship in 1 year from now?
Hearing more stories of people actually being hospitable and receiving hospitality. So that would be what I see.
I want to go back to your last question real quick because I don't want to neglect widows. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And as I was studying this before, I remember religion is also, could be translated worship. Worship that is pure before the Lord is visiting orphans, visiting widows in their affliction. And I think that's just a practical thing that we can do in exercising hospitality is visiting. It's often hard for widows or widowers to have people in. There's a fear, there's a real scary nature of that, and one practical thing is going to them, serving them, loving them. It's so easy to neglect, and even in the question, I overlooked the widow in just the question we just asked. It's so easy to neglect and overlook, and so I encourage us, brothers and sisters, consider the orphan, consider the widow, serve them, love them, go to them.
To that and say, I think that we're going to find ourselves a lot more familiar with each other. We're going to grow in knowledge about each other and what gifts God has given us and what convictions he has placed. And on to that point, you know, I think of Dave and Connie, who are doing this work, are undertaking these efforts. And as we grow and know each other more, you can latch on and go, hey, you're doing this. How do I get involved? How might you direct me? You have some insight into this. And I think we're going to just see that more and more, where we'll become aware of opportunities and how to get involved and how to partner together with each other in it. So that's I expect to find ourselves further down that road in a year from now.
I don't expect a new ministry to pop up in a year. Much along with what you guys are saying, I expect this to be ingrained in the culture of this body. The familiarity of hearing stories every week of I had so-and-so over, or I went to so-and-so, and we ate and we prayed together. I really think that's where we begin. And that's where we focus our growth. And in that, we'll see that this will become a powerful aspect of the culture of Redeemer Fellowship in generations to come. I think it's important to think 1 year from now. I dream about 100 years from now. What does that look like? To have a strong church body who know each other intimately. That will be distinct from every other organization, culture in the world when we live intimately that way. And that's what I'm excited for. Let's open this up to you guys now. What questions, what reflections, what thoughts have you had? Charles has the mic, so you could just raise your hand if you have any, and we'll start over here. And then Colleen will be next.
Is having people in my home the only way to show hospitality? Are there levels of hospitality? if I don't have people in my home, have I not reached the ultimate of hospitality? So am I going to live on a guilt trip because that is not my gift or whatever God has called me to do? So is hospitality the highest you can reach is having people in your home, or are there ways, other ways of showing hospitality?
Certainly not the high. I would not conceptualize hospitality as a level to reach, but a willing response to reciprocate what you've been shown by your Savior. A welcoming is what I understand God to desire, and what he's looking for in his saints is, are you willing to show kindness in the way that you were shown it, to hold fast to the truth, to invite people in to meet him, whether it be in your home, whether it be, it's in any context. The home is a pretty practical place to start. And I think in our culture, it highlights it's a place to focus on because we're typically pretty closed door about this is my sanctuary. So I think it's where we kind of, we can ruminate on that and go, is your closed door an indication of a closed heart in showing hospitality? So I think that's why it's seen some focus. But I actually kind of grieved to hear it's not a this isn't a performance. This isn't a checkbox thing. This isn't a earning anything, a status thing at all. I think what we're trying to convey is, do you have an open or closed heart before the Lord to walk in the good works that he's laid before you, which is to serve in serving others and those that are not unfamiliar?
Yeah, and we'll move on to Colleen next. That question really reminded me of what I preached on the second week, which is, if we want to know what the standard of godly hospitality is, the standard is Jesus. And the reality is, we all fall short of Jesus. And the wonder of the gospel is that even in our failures, our closed-heartedness, shutting the door, not extending kindness to people, God still forgives us in that, and he changes us in that. And the wonder is when we know that forgiveness and we know that kindness firsthand, that's the very thing that changes us to be able to extend that kindness to others. So, there isn't, the standard is Christ, and we can't meet that standard, and we have no guilt before God in failing that standard at the same time. And then the more we know that forgiveness, the more we extend it to others, and it's a process. We all are at different levels of that risk-taking, of having people in our home. That's a scary thing. I think we probably say that a lot because that's the thing we are most afraid of, the fears that you guys have talked about are fears that we all share. This is growth. One thing I said, I teach this high school class on Fridays, and I told them this was their first day on Friday. I started with, you fail, you learn, you grow, you gain. That's the process. You're going to fail in showing up here with a good attitude. The only failure is if you stop at failure. But if you learn from failure, you grow from your failure. And when you grow, you gain. So keep on that. I'd say that with hospitality. You're going to fail at it. Hold on to Christ. Learn from it. Then you grow from it. And there will be gain. And that is the cycle. Rinse, wash, repeat. Colleen.
Is it on? There it is. Actually, I'd like to make an observation and then ask my question. And that is, you know, Margaret asked if the home is the way you express hospitality, and you really didn't answer that question. Is that the only way? If can you express hospitality in other ways and never have somebody into your home? Am I on the right track there, Margaret? Now, oh, you want to answer that one first?
The whole series emphasized that having people into your home was not the only way. I would argue that if you do have a home, that's more of like the beginning spot. Because it's actually not yours, it's the Lord's. So, yeah, I think the whole series emphasized that. I know as I listened, that stood out to me, that hospitality, having people in your home, was not the only way, but it's not less than that either.
Okay. So this may kind of go with it. What is the ultimate goal of hospitality? And or should there even be an ultimate goal of hospitality?
Yeah, good. You'll appreciate this, Colleen. I don't like the word goal because it implies there is a line or a point that you can arrive. I like the word better, and maybe this is what you mean. What is the purpose and aim? What is the target, right? When I think of goal, I think of football. You cross that end zone line and you got it. Aim is more of what are we after? What are we searching for? So can I just rephrase the question if that works for you? What is the ultimate aim in hospitality?
Say the ultimate aim is to welcome someone outside of the community of faith or within to be observing, to be participating in, to be a recipient of the same compassion and mercy and grace that was shown to you, and pointing them in that to Christ, and to be able to share what is the hope that we have. And I think that can be confused with, okay, let's get the context set up so that I can blast them with the gospel. I want to be clear, that's not what I'm wanting to communicate, but that through an authentic expression of what you have received from Christ, that you are welcoming into that. And we can attest that that can come, sometimes it does come up with, like, what is this that you believe? Who is this God that your life is so different? Sometimes that does come up. Other times, maybe you planted a seed and you didn't even mention anything, but that you were God's provision for that person at that time, and they'll understand it or you don't even know. So it's not, like I said, the aim is to express the love of God to everyone.
I would answer that question before we get to Julie with thinking of what is God's aim in everything that he does, because that speaks to ultimate reality. What is the aim of everything? God's aim is that God would be known and seen and delighted in. That's, as Jonathan Edwards said, the end for which God created the world, in short form, is God's glory. That God would be seen, and what his creation would see, they would delight in, and that he would be praised and honored and glorified in that. Now we scale that down to hospitality. That is the aim of hospitality. That when you show an act of love to a stranger, whether it be in the home or outside of the home, that person would see a glimpse of who God is in a way that is profound to them, where they could say, whether saying it or not, I met God today. And I saw God, and what I saw was good. That is, as Jesus prayed, kingdom touching the earth, the kingdom of heaven touching the kingdom of earth. And look at that. When you exercise hospitality, like Greg's saying, it's not, let's get them to a good meal so that at the end I could give my Roman road 4-point, you know, commit your life to Jesus moment. But rather, you're having them into your home so that they could see God, They could taste God. They could know God. And when they do that, they delight in what they see and hear and know. That is the aim of hospitality. Show people God in the things that you give generously. Julie.
I hate speaking publicly. It scares me to death. So I'm shaking a little bit, but I don't have a question. Just, this is really loud. More just a reflection. First, I just want to say I appreciate you, Pastor Jordan and Pastor Aaron, saying get the paper plates out, because I can get overwhelmed with trying to make it be fancy and make it be all nice, and then, you know, I have to repent because then I'm making it be all about me. But just a practical way, Jocelyn and I met this morning. We intentionally set a time to get together this morning at 9:30 in the where the coffee is served, just to get to know each other. I see her every Sunday. We smile and say little greetings and give hugs, but I don't know her. And so we just set a time to intentionally get to know each other's heart, learn about each other's journey through coming to Christ. And, you know, you can't fit that all in 30 minutes, but we're going to try to pursue that more. And so that's another, just a suggestion for people.
Great. Even the implication there, Julie, is that I heard Dave say this once, the goal of one meeting is that there'd be a second one. Like, we're not trying to solve all of the problems you and Jocelyn getting together in 30 minutes, but that there would be enough connection to actually do it again and again and again, to where what was once strange has now become familiar. And we have Alexandra.
I'm conflicted. On the positive side, I see a homeless person here, Robert, my friend, who I've met, and our congregation has welcomed him in, and he's become a part of us. I saw a homeless person out here on the curb yesterday cleaning up garbage on his hands and knees and sweeping it up and putting it in a container and putting it in our dumpster. The leadership has agreed to possibly put a hut in the enclosed area here for a potential homeless person. Those are all pluses. On the negative side, we've been picking up garbage now for a couple of months, filling 5-gallon buckets quite regularly. We've had people camping in right behind the front doors here regularly and leaving their messes and their bathroom stuff, and there's just a variety of things happen when these grounds could become a homeless camp if we desired that and allowed it. Things we have done to discourage the homeless: we've cut the shrubs here higher so they don't sleep behind it and leave their needles and their garbage. We have turned off some water because they abuse the water here at this corner. We have turned off the switches to where they charge their phones. And we've locked the garbage can. We've done a variety of things to discourage the homeless from making this their home. So I'm conflicted because I see some positive things happening, and I see some things that make it more difficult to welcome them on these grounds. So I guess my question might be, should we be extending welcome to the homeless by allowing them to continue to camp in these areas, or are we going to make the facility more difficult for them to make this their home?
We talked about this after Pastor Jordan's sermon 2 weeks ago. I had to take one of the kids to the bathroom, I think. Anyway, I saw Greg out there, and you had given the example of the guy with the cans, right? And I expressed the same thing to Greg. I said, I have something in me that's not working, right? Because I get that, and that's a test of the heart. of, man, I really don't feel like extending God's kindness, and who am I, right? At the same time, recognizing that if we were to give everyone everything they want, there would be anarchy. And that idea of not having any rules, boundaries, or order in a society can't exist. And when a society can't exist, it crumbles. And when it crumbles, you actually aren't loving the common good. You're not loving society. You're not loving people. Because it just decays into disorder and corruption and evil and death. So those are the two alternatives, right? Is, okay, do I give generously and disregard the rules? And I'm a person of high justice, so I like standards. Or do we enforce the rules? And where's our place as Christians? And I guess I say all that to say I understand the struggle. And we had a short conversation about that as well. And I don't know if there's a clean answer. What do you recall? Or Dan?
Well, I just think it's both and. I mean, as we go about modeling what does it mean to have order, God's justice, God's beauty, God's mercy, God's kindness, like we're going to have both of those situations. And so I think we're going to have to continue on recognizing, like, when there's trash left behind and we have to clean it up, like the Lord sees that, and how do we handle that? And at the same time, he also sees us, you know, desiring and wanting to extend more kindness so that there could be redemption, so there could be knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's both and it's going to be difficult.
And enforcing, which we've done. Right here, there have been continual violations specifically on this strip out here where we've on a number of occasions had to go and enforce boundaries and communicate that as well. And I don't think any one of those options are wrong. It just takes discernment through each one. Let's do one more question and then we'll conclude this time.
It's not a question. And this series has been really wonderful and convicting, so I'll try to condense my thoughts. But I would say going into this, I had the idea that hospitality was a gift that some people had. It was hosting people in your home, and that was hospitality. Some people were great at it, some people weren't. But with the week that you preached, Aaron, just going through, like, what actually is it, and when do we display hospitality, and just the idea that it is a searching for opportunities to meet needs of everyone, was really helpful for me in changing my idea of, well, I'm just not a hospitable person, or I don't have that gift, or whatever, but it's, no, I need to be seeking ways to be extending myself beyond myself to love the people around me. But also, I was really convicted this week that it's to be done without grumbling, and been working through that, and that is very convicting to remind myself of, that if I'm going to seek to extend love to my brother or sister or stranger, that it can't be done with, oh, well, I'll give you this thing or I'll give you my time, but I'm not going to be happy about it because that does nothing for anyone. Sorting through my thoughts. But then I really appreciated, Jordan, the picture of the Roman prison guard and his conversion and immediately inviting in Paul and other prisoners into his home, and that it wasn't a, oh, I believe in Jesus now, I have to do X, Y, and Z, but it was a response to the change in his heart in wanting to invite these people that were his prisoners, now he's in fellowship with them. And that picture was like, oh, it's not, sometimes with my own heart, I have to intentionally, like, okay, Lord, I need to be purposeful in looking for things to do. But also it should be a response of just what Christ has done in us and not a checkbox, because I get stuck in checkboxes too. So hopefully that helps answer some things. But just, yeah, this series has been really wonderful and encouraging and just reshaping how I think about fellowship and hospitality, which I guess also fellowship. And I guess I would admit that one of my fears, along with what you guys said, because I agree totally with the vulnerability and not wanting to be known, and it's scary for people to know your mess. But also, I just get so stuck on my agenda and what I have to do and my own comforts, and being asked to get outside of what I have set up is really hard for me to just drop that. And I'm very much about, like, well, this is comfortable. I don't like being out of my comfort zone. And I would say, I guess, that's one of my fears in hospitality, and just being, having an open heart before the Lord of, like, okay, how do you want me to use the day? How do you want me to use what you've given us? Like, I don't know. That is a big part of where I struggle, is just, it's not comfortable. It's not what I had set up in my day. Therefore, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, it's a lot of rambling.
Yeah, I agree. I agree with everything you said. Like, I see that. I see myself in that. From the part of seek to show hospitality, which the Holy Spirit commands us, I would bet that since that you have an eye out for it all the time now, that an opportunity comes to you and you're like, hey, here it is. That's what happened to me. It's like two days later, someone calls me up, my battery's dead, and I just sat down to spend the next hour in preparing for my class on Friday. And now it means forfeiting all of that and then going across town with jumper cables to jump this person. And then, so that's one struggle, is, hey, it's right before you. Next, can I do it without a grumbling heart? Like, I caught myself complaining and being anxious of, oh, now I have to find an hour out of my day somewhere else to do this, and time's ticking, I got to get it done. But to joyfully say, this is what the Lord has done for me. He's dropped his agenda to come and die for me. I can go charge a battery.
Add to that, because I'm processing your question, Margaret, and I mean, if the fact that you're asking it means that we should give more examples of hospitality outside of the home, and it's anywhere. Just some of the ones that I'm recalling from was, I would get AAA, and intend, maybe it's there for me, but I knew I'd get four, and when I added a wife to the scene, I got eight. Free toes a year. And so I'm always looking for, with no expectation of repayment or anything, and to find people broken down and to get them towed, to give of something, to have something prepared to take care of a need that's clear and present. And sometimes pull over, they've got it taken care of, it's fine. Other times, it's like, that was the only, they can't believe that there was, you know, something prepared for them. And so that would be an example of hospitality outside of the home. Just that seeking to show it, even like the paying for groceries for someone. If you see someone struggling or not, starting to put something back or whatever the case may be, is to bless. You're meeting the need out of the abundance of the kingdom resource that's been given to you. And so there's infinite ways to show hospitality. And I think that's really what I'm trying to convey, is it's not just one. I think it's nice to give practical examples of what we can do, but it's whatever the Lord convicts you when you've prepared your heart before him to say, I'm willing and ready, where will you lead me? And the other part, some people are gifted more in services and other aspects, but I don't In this study, I didn't see that this hospitality was a reserved gift for only those that were given it. It was an expectation on all who have received it from the Lord. So I hope that adds some clarity or answers the question.
Example before I pray and we close. Another example of showing hospitality, just from my life, I do appliance repair, which means I go into people's homes all day. And I was in this home a few days ago, and I had to pull out the refrigerator. And what's required of me is diagnostic, order the part, and repair it. I pull out the fridge, and if you guys know this, if you pull out a stove or a fridge, what do you see? You see dust bunnies. You see all types of things. I see living things sometimes. It's not expected of me to sweep the floor. It's not expected of me to clean up someone else's mess. But I did it. And why? There's no expectation. I'm not hoping this person tips me because no one tips me. Tip your repairman, by the way. I just did it because I wanted to bring something good to this person's home. So there's an example of showing hospitality actually in someone's home as I'm doing my job. It's showing love to someone with no expectation in return. Father, would you bless this congregation tremendously? I pray more than anything that you would give us eyes to see your kindness, to see your care, to see that we are the stranger and you are the one who left your home searching for us, and you found us and you claimed us as your own. You said, "You are mine and we belong to you." What kindness you have shown us, Lord, that kindness would be the thing, as Paul says, that brings us to repentance, that we would know your kindness. Thank you for always teaching us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your care. We worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.